All right, so we are in the midst of this sermon series called Rise, kind of calling us to leave the patterns and thoughts of this world and so that our minds are set on Christ and his kingdom and how he is growing us and leading us. We really want, as followers of Jesus, our hearts and minds to be living from the kingdom of heaven and into the kingdom of heaven in terms of our thoughts about life, our philosophy of life, and then our pattern of living or our way of life. And so we're kind of looking past the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in today and thinking about what God has for us in his kingdom and in his coming into our lives. We're continuing the message from last week about power and love. So this is part two of that same message. So we're going to briefly review where we were at last week, and then we'll continue to develop the thoughts around power and love being connected within our life and following Christ. We'll be in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 3 at the beginning of our message, and then branch into a few other places from there. As we get into the message, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word out of respect for him and his revelation to us? So Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says this: "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And then Ephesians 3 is the recording of a prayer from Paul to the Ephesian church. He says, "I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Amen. Please be seated. And would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that we get to gather together as a church body each week. We know that as we gather together, you're working in our midst. And we know that, Father, you have brought us here not accidentally, but for your purposes and good desires in our lives. And so we seek you and we seek your good desires. And we pray that in this time that you would be shaping us and growing us, that we would be like clay in your hands, that you would be forming us and reforming us so that we would represent your Son and live as a reflection of your love. I pray, Father, that you would use my words, that you would guide me through the things that you have been teaching me and growing me this last week and for so long to represent you well. We thank you, Father, for how you teach us and how you are good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we talked about love abides in Christ, first and foremost, that we as believers are called to live in Christ. And we talked through John 15 and the parable that Jesus uses to teach his disciples about what it means to follow him and live in him without his presence being physically with them. And he told them in John 15, he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches," and that you need to abide in me, and that as you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And then he told them that the way to abide is to obey him, and specifically to obey him in his command to love one another. And that as we love one another, that abiding happens and that fruit is born in our lives over and over again. And we talked about the fact that this love that God is empowering us to know and live out is a unique heavenly love. And so it only happens in our lives as we abide in Christ, because the source of this love is God the Father. And so we engage in abiding in Christ and we engage in obeying his commands, and this love is born in us and it starts to bear fruit in our lives and becomes a part of who we are. And so we abide in Christ and we grow in our ability to know the Father's love and to demonstrate the Father's love to the world around us. And we see this not only in John 15, but also in the passage that we read at the beginning in Ephesians 3:17. Paul prays that we would be, by being rooted and grounded in love, in Christ's love, that we would be able to comprehend what is the width and the height and the length and the depth, the full volume, the greatness of God's love for us, so that we would have this surpassing knowledge of his love, and that it would really impact us in the way that we live and the fruit that we would produce in our lives. And so this is where love starts within us, is that that God is empowering us to know his love and to live through his love so that we would become like him in the way that we live. And then we talked about the fact that love knows. And we said that the more that you love someone, the more that you know someone, the more you are able to love them. Without knowing someone, we cannot love them very well. Now, this is a very basic truth, But we also talked about the fact that this is based not just in ourselves, but in the very nature of God himself. And we briefly talked through this story in Genesis 16, which is a part of a larger story in Genesis, where a woman named Hagar, who has had a son with a man named Abraham, has been kicked out of Abraham's house because his wife is not happy with Hagar's presence anymore, and the son of Hagar, because she has her own son now. And so she's demanded that Abraham kick Hagar out, and she has wandered away from the camp, and she knows that this is basically a death sentence. And she was thinking that she was about to perish and that her son was about to perish. And so she's just waiting to die in the desert. And then the Lord speaks to her, and he says that he's going to save her, that he sees her, that he has a blessing for her. And at the end of that, at the end of hearing God, she calls out the name of the Lord who spoke to her. She calls him, "You are the God who sees." And she said that he's the God who sees because, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" So in other words, God sees me and he knows me and loves me, but here in this place of desolation and desperation, I have seen the one who sees me and loves me. And so it becomes this special place in her mind and this special revelation of who God is, as this God who sees us and knows us and then loves us very well in the midst of seeing us and loving us. Think about that psalm that we read at the beginning of worship, that God knows who we are and that we're made of dust, and he has compassion on our limited nature and our weakness. He sees us. He even sees our deep spiritual needs, and he himself looks to meet those needs because he sees us and loves us. And so this idea of using the love that we're empowered with to know others, to love them well, starts with God knowing us and loving us well. And so we just want to sit then in this knowledge that the more that we know someone, the more we are able to love them. And think about how this works in church, right? That the more we know someone, the more we're able to love them. And I think how I have experienced that. And I think sometimes when I think about church life and I'm deeply honest about it, there are people who are in church, and not just this church, it's happened in other churches too, who are not instantly my favorite people, right? Something about them rubs me the wrong way, finds friction with my personality. It's even been at times where someone has gotten so annoying to me that I can hear their voice and they walk into the room and they start talking and I get that like tightness inside, like, oh, they're here too, okay. And you get like that extra grace required person in your life that you're like, I need God's grace to love them well and for it to go well. And then I think about the fact that as I've prayed and God has borne more love for me in that person, I can start looking past those things that are the nails on the chalkboard of their personality for my personality. And I start to see them and I start to love them better. And then I can start to even treasure them and value them as an individual. And so I don't just grow a tolerance for them, right? That's what the world says that we should do with things that are difficult. We should learn how to tolerate them. But Jesus actually says that we're called to love people. And so when I talk to God about these people that grate on me, he's not like, oh, it's okay. You love like so many people so well, Chris. You're just off the hook. I know every once in a while there's somebody that's hard to love, and I have grace for you in that. Well, of course he has grace for me in that. But his grace is beyond, I forgive you for not loving them, Chris. It's actually a spiritual empowerment to start helping me to love them better. What's interesting, though, is when I start to reflect beyond that on my own experience at this church and other churches, is I've had people love me better as they know me, too. If you don't know me very well, I'm a big guy. I tend to have a big personality. I can be a little bit loud and a little bit crass at times. I don't necessarily fit in people's boxes for me socially. In fact, I like exploding those boxes and not living in them at all. And so that means that I can rub people the wrong way. And one of the things that I've found in this church, especially my wife and I, we've been here 7 years now, is that people have often pressed past the things that I can see are difficult for them about me to care for the greater part of who I am, so that not only has God formed in me this desire to know other people and love them better through that, I myself have received that greater love from people in this church because they've sought to push past the sort of outer personality of me and gotten to know the inner me, the real me. And as a part of that, I have been known more and loved more because of the way that people in this church themselves can do that towards me. And so this reciprocal love that can happen through knowing each other better and then agape-ing each other or loving each other unconditionally through those difficulties grows the love of Christ in our midst and creates a greater love in us and around us than we would previously know or seek after. And so we talked about love abides with Christ, and then love knows. Love begins to know other people. And then finally, we're going to land on the point that we're camping on today, which is that love does. Love does. Now, I'm not brilliant enough to come up with this two-word sentence on my own. I stole it from a guy named Bob Goff, who wrote a book called Love Does. It's an excellent and short book. If you're looking for a COVID read while you've got less to do and more time on your hands, it's a deeply encouraging read. I think you could pick it up for like $6 on a Kindle device through Amazon. So it's not expensive, and it's a fun and exciting read. So I'd encourage you to grab that if you're looking for a good book. We're going to camp on this idea that love does. Love is not just simply a feeling or a philosophy that happens in our life. It begins to be expressed through our actions and through our words. And so John starts talking about this agape love with his church. So the letter of 1 John is a letter that is all about love, and that love is born in fellowship with each other. And as we fellowship with each other, then joy is made complete in us as we know the love of God. And so there's this reciprocal theme. He's like creating a molecule of love within our hearts. John engages in molecular thinking. So you've got the nucleus of his thinking is knowing the Son through knowing the people of the church and experiencing his love, and then you have an increase of joy. So everything that he builds in this letter is built on the heart that he gives in the center, and then he grows it from there. And so in chapter 4, he's expanded on the greatness of this love so much so that he starts talking about loving each other, and he calls to the church. He says, "Beloved," which literally is agape, "you people who have lived in the agape love of Christ, let us love," or agape, "one another. For love is God, of God," or "God is love" in some translation, and "everyone who loves is born of God." Boy, can we just rewind and start over? My brain is three steps ahead of my mouth. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." And so John is saying that as a church, we are called to love one another, and love is of God. It's the very marker of God's presence in a person's life, that if they are abiding in Christ, if they're living with God, then love begins to be created within them, and they start bearing this fruit of love. And so if you agape, you have to have been born of God, and you must know God. That's the only way you can have love. And then he reveals this sort of mysterious statement. He says, "No one has ever seen God." He's saying that we've never seen God the Father before, but he did say we've seen the Son. We want to share him with you. And then he says, "If we love one another, then God abides in us," or dwells within us, if you will, "and his love has been perfected in us." And so he's saying, while God the Father is absent from the earth in a physical way, as we as the church, when we agape each other in this process of loving each other, then the love of God is actually born in our midst and born within us, so that his love becomes complete within us. He's not saying that God's love is imperfect. He's not saying that God's love needs something added to it. He's saying that love becomes perfected within us. And he's talking about it almost as a manifestation of God's presence here in the room. Have you ever had one of those moments in life where you smell something or see something and it takes you back to a memory or a place that you've been? Like one of the smells that tends to do this for people is chocolate chip cookies, because most of us have a memory of being at grandma's house and grandma starts baking cookies, and as a young kid we get really excited because we're about to get cookies. Let's be honest though, you still get excited if you're like me when you're about to get cookies. And so you smell this smell then, and then later on in life you smell chocolate chip cookies and you begin to think of grandma and grandma's love, right? Unless if you worked at a chocolate chip cookie factory and then you think of a paycheck. But you know, aside from that, you're probably stuck with grandma's love as a memory when you smell those cookies. And we know that this is happening. Psychologists have studied this. This is why some realtors, they play this trick and they plug a toaster oven into the kitchen of the house that they're having an open house in, and they'll literally bake chocolate chip cookies before people come, so that when they walk in, they have a positive attachment to the home already, because they know you're thinking about grandma's love, right? And so there's this thing that happens. We're reminded of the fullness of that love. Well, the same thing is true in the church. John says that when we love each other, then the Father's love is manifested, and it's like God the Father is with us, and that is how we experience the love of Christ together. But then in the middle of this, because we've kind of talked about verse 7 and 12, he puts out what this love looks like. He says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us or loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. So this agape love, this love that God is growing in us, isn't just a feeling or an attitude towards each other, but is based on the very work and actions of God himself on our behalf. And so John throws out the example of love. He says, you want to know what love looks like? This is what love looks like. The love of God was manifested or demonstrated towards us in this, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. So God's love works like this. He himself enters our world and takes the place of us in dying so that we might live through him. It's a very generous and active love. And then he says again, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in other words, he was the payment that satisfied the wrath of God for our sins. And so he's saying it's not love that we love God. It's love that God loved us unconditionally and ignited or created love in our hearts for him and then for other people. This agape love, the love of God that's being produced in us, that's growing through us by the power of his Spirit, is centered on the example of God's love being worked out in our lives as we come to faith in Christ in greater and greater measure. The focus of God's love is the welfare of the ones he loves, us. And so because he loves us, he personally pays whatever it costs to ensure that our welfare is taken care of, that our needs are met, that he fosters life within us, and he pays that price personally. The love of Christ, this agape love, is practical, personal, and powerful. It's practical because it's meeting our deep spiritual needs, right? If Christ didn't die for us, what would we be left with eternally? Yeah, we'd be left with condemnation and hell. We'd be left with the wages of our sin. But because God desired that we would not perish or suffer under that, he sent his Son to save us. And so he looked at our needs and he saw us personally and practically, and he said, I'm going to meet your needs. And it's also personal. And that Jesus, while he died for all, he was the atoning sacrifice for all the sins of the world, he died specifically for you because he desires for you to personally be saved. And so each person who puts their faith in Christ experiences a personal rebirth and has opportunity for a personal relationship with Christ. Not only is it practical and personal, but it's also powerful. It is the means of our salvation, and not just the means of our eternal salvation. This faith in Christ rewrites our lives so that the very way that we live can be changed and transformed. Think about it like this. How many of you have tried to change a bad habit? Is it easy to change a bad habit? Absolutely not. How many personal bad habits has Christ changed in you as you believed in him, as you followed him and obeyed him? Can you list them all? I can't list them all. Lulu thinks she can list all hers. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. You've thought about this a lot, right? Yeah. But I've seen Christ change in me things that I can't change in myself. And sometimes it's a slow process of transformation, and sometimes it's a quick process. I can tell you that before I believed in Christ, this is the last thing. The thing I'm doing right now is the last thing that I wanted to do. I was a Boy Scout, and I got the God and Country honor award, something. You did this process, and you got a pin on your chest. It's cool. I like achieving things. So I did this thing, and the capstone of it is that I had to give a speech in a church. And so I wrote a speech for the church that I went to with my family, and it was 3 pages long of handwritten notes, and I practiced it, I don't know, a dozen times in front of the mirror, and I basically had it memorized. It took me about 5 minutes and 15 seconds. Well, I got in front of the church, and I looked out at the whole crowd, and I looked at my notebook, and I took a deep breath, and I was like an auctioneer. I went through 3 pages of notes in about 37 seconds in a very mumbling, fast manner. And I saw the look on people's faces, and it wasn't good, which I think made me go faster and faster. And then in the end, I went, thank you. You know, and like rush off the stage, because naturally I don't want to do this. I had a habit of not wanting to be the attention center in this way. I like to make jokes and make people laugh. Being in front of people for this long with their eyes on me, it makes me nervous naturally. But Jesus changed that instantly. And he gave me a spiritual gift of doing this, and I'm thankful for that. But that same power that gave me that spiritual gift makes me change and grow in other ways too. So that instead of acting selfishly on my own behalf, the love of God is being created in me, and my habits are being shaped by that love. So that love is powerful, working itself out within me. Or to put it in a different way, God, dwelling in infinite love and power, in love and power, takes great pains to save us and fill us powerfully with his love so that we might demonstrate his love towards others. And so you have this powerful love working within you so that in the way that Jesus loved the world, you also might be able to love the people around you. John is literally saying that as you seek to live the agape love of Christ, you become like the Father to those in the world around you. That much power and love can dwell in you and move through you. So love does. Love acts. It's not just a feeling or a philosophy. It's an active pursuit towards the people around you. To illustrate this, I was thinking of a story that one of my mentors named John told me. And he was working at a church in the Portland area as a high school pastor, and he had a middle school youth pastor, and they worked together a lot, partnering, recognizing that as they worked together more, the health of the youth ministry would rise in the church. And one of the things that they worked together in was an annual mission trip to the Baja Peninsula of Mexico. And so they would pack like 20, 25 kids in a couple of 15-passenger vans, and they would drive from Lake Oswego, Oregon, down to Tijuana, and they would engage in a week of missions, and they would prepare the team before they went down. And one year, they had an absolute wretched trip. Like, everything that could go wrong in Mexico went wrong. Somebody got food poisoning early in the trip, and instead of that being resolved through successful isolation of the sick person, and it spread to other people on the trip. And so they constantly had kids who were sick and needing to stay back and be nursed. And there were difficulties in the work project that was going on. It was just a difficult and challenging trip. And things kind of came to head on the trip home. So at the end of every mission trip, they did a debrief day in San Diego, and then they did a day at Disneyland. But everyone was so sick that even those days of rest and then celebration were altered, and the trip back wasn't going very well. And they, at one point in time, the two vans pulled over on the side of the road because the high school pastor and the middle school pastor were not getting along. They were like communicating by radio or phone or something, and they needed to work out an argument that they were having. And so they parked the vans on the side of the road with the kids and the volunteers inside, opened the windows and doors, and then they marched down the road like 100 yards so that people couldn't hear what they were saying because it was about to get heated, right? So you have these two pastors on the side of the highway in the middle of California on the Grapevine and I-5, and they start yelling at each other. And then they start like swearing at each other, and soon my friend says they were about to get in a fist fight. Like they literally, two pastors were about to beat each other up on the side of the road because of the conflict they were experiencing. And then something shifted. And instead of talking past each other and talking at each other, they started to listen to each other. And they worked the conflict out with each other. And so they started to know each other's hearts. They started to honor each other and kind of bear this love for each other that John is talking about. And then all of a sudden, they became partners together in ministry in a deeper way. And the very conflict that seemed to be getting to tear this church apart, right? I mean, if two pastors are fighting, that's not going to be good for a church, not going to be good for the youth group. Bonds them together as they begin to love each other through the difficulty. And as they look past their own interests and start seeking to love each other in the midst of this, a lifelong friendship started to grow. So that these two grown men, who kind of started as frenemies, right? Like friends in some way, but enemies in other ways, now actually are working together as brothers bonded together in the Lord, serving each other and partnering together. And out of this, their youth ministry grew and flourished and blossomed. And now even decades later, these two men who are still pastors seek to partner with each other And often God has called them to work in the same church because of the love that's formed there. But even when they're partner, even when they're in other churches, they seek to pray for each other, encourage each other, and partner in ministry as much as possible. Because in that conflict being transformed, they experience the love of God together. And they started to see that when they love each other well as pastors, then that love grows and impacts the people around them. See, it's not just that God uses the good things in our lives to help us know this love. It's that he even wants to take the challenges and difficulties that we face so that those very things which seem to be designed to harm us deliver us into knowing his love and living his love out in more powerful ways. The Apostle Paul writes about this love in Romans 12. He says this, he says, "Let agape be without hypocrisy." So let love lack all hypocrisy. Paul is a masterful writer. He is a brilliant writer. He knows the Greek language, which this is written in, very well. The Greek sentence is incredibly simple. It is agape, no hypocrisy. He wants us to know that this love that God is creating in us is supposed to be completely genuine. The agape love within you, no hypocrisy there, no false front, no two-faced living, no double talk. Real agape love. Paul says, that's what I'm talking about. And when you experience this real agape love, then you abhor what is evil. You don't hate it. You know what happens in your hearts as you hate something? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So Paul says, don't hate what is evil. Instead, despise it. Do you know what happens in your hearts when you despise something? It gets smaller and smaller and smaller over time so that you eventually stop considering it altogether. You say in your heart when you know the agape love of God, man, I have nothing to do with what is evil. I am completely disinterested in it. I am above it. It is nothing to me, but instead I want to be alive solely to love. And then he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Wow. Again, it's this incredibly simple sentence because Paul wants this to be memorable to his hearers. He says, the phileo, the brotherly love, phileo one another with much phileo. So he's like created a brotherly love sandwich, and you are the meat in the middle of the sandwich. And he says, I want you to surround each other with affectionate family love. He says, every time you get together, I want it to be a family reunion. I want you to be able to focus on each other and care for each other well. I want it so that when you see another believer, whether it's in public or whether it's when you gather together in church, so that people are amazed by your love. I want it so that when you run into each other in the grocery store, you take time to care for each other, show concern for one another. I want you to be like dripping with love in your life towards one another. And so then he starts talking about this brotherly love, and he says, in it, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. And so he's connecting this concept of brotherly love to your worship of God the Father. Don't lack diligence in brotherly love. Make this your priority. Think about it when you go around. Are you having time for other people? Are you making room for them in your life? Or are you rushing around doing everything on your own? Do it zealously. Serve the Lord in it. It's part of your worship of Him. Remember he said, agape, no hypocrisy. Well, Jesus wants our faith in him to be without hypocrisy. And when we love God with our lips, when we come and worship him on Sunday, but the rest of our life doesn't match that in the way that we love the people around us, God says that is hypocritical. He told his people, the Israelites, he said, man, I wish that instead of putting on fancy shows for me, instead of all of the religious festivals and the sacrifices, instead of that, I wish that you lived a life of authentic worship before me. That you would love the people around me, that you would do justice, that you would love mercy. This is how I've called you to live. And so in the same way, the way that we love the people around us in the church and in the community, that is our real act of worship to God the Father. And our phileo for each other, our affectionate love, is a part of worshiping God the Father. And he continues to describe this love. He says that we need to rejoice in hope. Have patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayers. We're suffering hardships well. We're treasuring the things that are worth treasuring, and we're praying constantly because God is the source of our life because of this agape. And then he says this next thing. He says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. He says, the needs of the brothers and sisters, man, those are the opportunity of a lifetime for you. When you see someone in your family of faith who lacks what they need to live life, and you are able to meet their needs, I want you to meet their needs because that is what I did for you, right? I mean, that's the very love of Christ that we just talked about, that the agape love of Christ caused him to look out for us and our welfare, facilitating life for us when we did not have the possibility of life. God is saying that in your presence, there will be people who have need of the things that you have. Give to them freely, graciously, with no strings attached, because you desire to bless them and to care for them. And then he says, open your house like the Lord opened the heavens. Make room for others. Your house is a beachhead, a breaking point, a point of invasion in this world for the love of God to be made real. Your home is not a bunker where you should go and hide out from the world. Your home is the heart of love in your life, and open that heart to others around you so that the love of God, so that the grace of God can be made real in the world. And then he says, bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. You know, you've got a mirror in your soul that you are made naturally reflective. Think about it like this. When an infant is growing, a few weeks into their development, all of a sudden they start to mirror what they see the adults who are around them doing, right? So there's this point, I remember in the early childhood development, the doctor said, now in the next few weeks, your son will start to do what you do, and you can test this out. So try and stick your tongue out at him and see if he sticks it out back, and it's a good sign. So we went home, and for like a whole week, we're like, you know, at our kids, sticking our tongue out, and eventually he starts doing that back, and the doctor's like, that's a good thing. He's going to keep mirroring you. Do different things in your face. Help him to follow your lead. Well, we continue that in our whole lives through. We continue to mirror whatever it is that we're working on or looking at in the world. It continues in childhood development. If you watch kids play, they often play at work, right? And so, like, you get kids now, and they don't play in blue-collar jobs, although some of them do if their dads do that. They often play in white-collar jobs. So I remember we got an extra keyboard. We have, like, a technology stash in our house for when things break. And we had an old keyboard that had an old port that doesn't apply to computers very often anymore. So we cut the cord off that, and we gave it to our 3-year-old son. And he looked at it, and he goes, hey, awesome, a texter, because he sees us texting on our phones, right? He asks us what we're doing. And so then he starts typing on this keyboard, and he's texting imaginary people, and he's doing businesses. I've seen little kids with, like, fake cell phones, and they're walking around closing business deals, right? They're like, oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, you bring the papers. I'll sign them. We'll get this done. Okay, have a great day. And they, like, hang up their phone because they're playing at work. They're mirroring what they're seeing. Well, we have this tendency to continue to mirror each other, and God says, don't mirror the world. The world is going to bring you difficulties. The world is going to curse you at times. There might even be people in your churches that curse you. He says, don't return curses for curses, but instead bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. God says, mirror me. Mirror heaven into the world. Glorify me. That's what you were created to do. He continues. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. So he's saying, let your love be so complete that you see the people around you for who they are and help them in life, walk alongside with them, join them in their celebrating, join them in their mourning. Have their heart and their minds at times for their sake. Remember when I got to this point in my study this week, I just had to pause and go, God, this is where I need to grow. I can move so quickly through life that I don't take time to see people when they need to be seen and hear people when they need to be heard. And I can even be having a meeting with someone and my brain will be in another place all of a sudden. But that's not an act of love. That's an act of self-focus, what I'm directed towards. But God wants to build in me and build in you an ability to see where other people are at and care for them in that place. that you would become an expression of his love in their lives. And I've experienced this with other Christians where they can see people and they know them and they care for them in that moment. And then that person that they've listened to feels elevated and valued and important to them. Now, I'm not saying that I fail at this all the time. So if you've had a meeting with me and you've wondered, where's Pastor Chris's brain? Well, it's probably with you. But there are times where it's not, because my mind gets busy and I like to move through life at a quick pace. And yet God is saying, have that mind that other people have. Experience what they're experiencing for the sake of loving them. Develop a mind that can sit in their position in life and care for them. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. He's saying cross socioeconomic barriers. Cross unnatural barriers that society puts between you and other people, because I don't create those barriers. My love is for all people. I've listened to self-help and motivational speakers before that in talking with people who are trying to like climb the ladder of life, and they've said, you know what, if you want to be rich, you got to think rich. And you got to associate with rich people, with successful people, because if you're associating with losers, you're going to become a loser. But God says, you know what, if you're associating with me, I'm going to grow you. If you're abiding in Christ, then he's going to become the source, and you don't have to be afraid of the sort of the contagion of life. There's no cooties that anybody's going to give you if you have Christ. He is the one who is working in you. He is the one who is shaping you towards what you're supposed to be in life. And so he says, love everyone. Don't be afraid to associate with the humble, those who seem low in this world. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So in other words, don't do things the way that makes sense to you. Do things in the way that makes sense to me. Because I'm the one who's caring for you, God says. And repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Never get even. Always give better than what you've received from others. Let your behavior be so honorable that in this world that the world is a better place through you. In as many ways as you can, as much as your power affords you to do, live at peace with others. When my family and I first came here to work at this church, we were so excited, and yet there were some difficulties in coming here. Like the church couldn't afford to pay a second pastor full time at that point in time. And so I worked like 30 hours a week at the church, and I had to get a part-time job working a couple days a week. And there was someone from this church who hired me to be a part of his company. And so I worked for him, and as I worked for him, I got to associate with some other businesses and some employees around the community. And every single one of them, as we talked, would eventually ask, hey, how do you like working for this guy? How is he? And I'm like, he's a really great boss. I really enjoy working for his company. It was kind of surprising. It's not the kind of job that people would be clamoring to get, right? And they said, you know, he always has seemed like a great guy, and I've wondered what it's like to work for him, and I'm glad that it's good. I'm glad that how he shows himself to be to me is exactly who he is. See, this man had realized that God gave him his company, not just to take care of his family and to bless him, but that God was calling him to be a blessing to the community around him. And so he was constantly giving good things to others, and he was seeking to honor people around him and make the world better through his business. And so every company that he interacted with felt like they were getting the long end of the stick in the business deal. And it's because this guy, that's the way he decided to live. Not because he thought that it would just give him instant blessings or some sort of karma in life, but because he believed that God was saying, hey, make sure to treat other people like they're more important than you. Hey, make sure whatever you do, make it clearly honorable to everybody who's involved. And so he began to build a reputation in this community as a businessman, as a different sort of business person, somebody who was always going to be fair, somebody who was always going to do what is right. He's the kind of business owner that I saw if his employees made a mistake, not only would he restore whatever needed to be restored because of that mistake, he would go even further. He would make the situation right. So there was one time I was driving a heavy truck up a person's driveway. It was in the spring after a rain, and it was a dually truck, and my back end slid a little bit, and it got off the gravel, And then I tried to correct it, and the only thing that it did is it made a big rut down the side of their driveway, like 1 foot deep. And eventually I just had to stop the truck because it was just going deeper and deeper. So then I had to call the other work truck and wait there for 90 minutes on the clock for them to come and pull me out. And then as they were pulling me out, it went deeper for a while before it got out. And so that meant that we made a trench that was like 18 inches deep for, I don't know, 10, 15 yards along the side of this person's driveway. Like I've damaged their property. It cost him 90 minutes of my time. It cost the other work crew, which made a lot more money for him than I did, 120 minutes of their time because they had to leave where they were working and come get my butt out of the ditch essentially. And then he had to go back himself with a dump truck and an excavator and bring fill gravel and pack that in to repair the damage to this person's driveway. So it's like a whole day of work and a bunch of his time. And he restored to that person what was taken by me, and then he sat down with me over lunch at work one day and gently talked with me about what in the world I was doing, driving his truck like that, but in such a way that I became a better driver of large vehicles and knew what to do to handle that in the future. He gave to me when I took from him. And this wasn't a rare thing. This was just the way that he lived his life. So that the way he lived his life brought honor to all the people around him because he was so gracious. He elevated everyone he could come across, whether they were a blessing to him or whether they were not a blessing to him, because he recognized that the agape love of God in him was not conditional, but unconditional, so that the world around him was a better place because God placed him in the world. Now, what would it look like if we all grasped a hold of that concept and recognized that it's not about what I'm getting from life, but it's about what I've gotten from God? And since it's about what I've gotten from God, then it's now what I get to give because of God, because I trust him to replenish me and give me the very things that I need to keep loving like he is asking me to love. That is a powerful love in this world, this having regard for good things in the sight of all men and living peaceably with everyone as much as it is dependent on you. Jesus, in describing this sort of love, tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the Pharisee who was trying to justify himself because he saw a lack of love in his life? And so Jesus, instead of saying, no, your lack of love isn't justified, he told a story about a man who was beaten up and robbed of even his clothes and left for dead naked on the side of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And he said, man, the people who should have done the right thing, they walked by. The priest and the deacon and the elder, they just walked by the man, and they even walked to the other side of the road because they didn't want to get entangled. But then the Samaritan. And by the way, there was a huge amount of racial conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Samaritans lived on the wrong side of the tracks in the Jews' mind. So somebody who was less than everybody who was listening to the story in their mind, he said this Samaritan saw the man and had compassionate love for him. And he pulled him out of the ditch, and he bandaged him, and he clothed him, and he took him to an inn. And he paid the innkeeper for the stay and the food and the medical bills for like the next week. And he said, take care of this man. And when I come back through town next week, whatever it costs to take care of him completely, I will give to you so that it has not cost you anything. And at the conclusion of the parable, Jesus says, who was the neighbor to the man who was beaten and robbed? And everyone had to say the Samaritan. See, Jesus isn't concerned about who your neighbor is. He's concerned about what kind of neighbor you are. How you are loving the people around you. And so the Christian, when they recognize that love does, sees that life is not just about thinking about what can I get, but instead God is calling us to wonder, what can I give? What can I do to bless and look out for other people? Because the love of God has been deposited within me. What riches can I bless others with in a literal and figurative sense on this earth? And so when we ask who to love, God says love anyone in need. And when we ask how to love, God says love generously. Give as much as they need until they are fully restored and whole themselves. This is powerful love. Last week we started the message off with this quote. It said, love without power is sentimental and anemic. In other words, it likes feeling good, but doesn't have the strength to act. Power without love is reckless and abusive. We see this all over the world today with people who hold authority. who hurt those who are under their care, who don't spend time looking out for the best interest of those who they have responsibility for and over in life. But the love that is from Christ blends power and love together so that love acts powerfully, without pretense, without strings attached, for the sake of the other person. See, God wants to fill each of you with a powerful love that works powerfully in you so that you love powerfully the people around you. And the start of this love is abiding in Christ. And the growth of this love is knowing Christ, and then knowing the people that God has placed in your path. And the completion or the fruition of this love is doing, is living and acting in such a way so that the love of God flows through you for the people around you at all times, because Christ becomes the source of your love, not anything that we find within ourselves or in the world. And it's actually rather linear. Now, if you know me, you know that I don't love linear things. I like conceptual things. But when I look at this and I see that I have a lack of doing things that are loving in my life, it's usually because I have a lack of knowing that other person like I know myself. And if I lack knowing that other person like I know myself, I usually lack abiding in Christ, the place where love begins. And so I have to wind back and I have to go to that place and start again and say, God, I want to dwell in your love. I want to think about how Jesus loved me. I want to sing songs about that love. I want to meditate on your love. And then I want to ask you, what does it look like to live that love right now in my life? How can I apply this love to my children, to my wife, to my neighbors, to my work, to the people I run into in my life? How can I set up rhythms of love in my life so that I am regularly producing this love and knowing people more and more? I want to encourage you right now, as you're seeing this on the screen, to take a moment and just earmark in your mind, put a check mark next to that place, or write down in your sermon notes, where is God calling you to grow? Is he calling you to abide more? To spend more time with Christ, seeking after him through your personal daily habits? Is he calling you to know more the people around you so that you might love them, to enter into the risk of relationship, to risk that fight on the side of the highway with a person who might be difficult for you to get along with because you believe that the love of God is greater than any difficulty that you're going to encounter as you know them? Or is God calling you to do, to act, because you have begun to overflow with the love of Christ in your life so that you become a person who grows agape love in the world around you, that the world might become a better place through who you are and how you live as a neighbor to your literal neighbors and to the neighbors you don't yet know? Jesus wants to give you the power to know his love and to show his love to others. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your Son, as we see the perfection of love that he is, the demonstration of your goodness on earth, we can't help but find ourselves falling short in ways both small and large. We ask, Father, that you would deal mercifully with us as we always do and can trust you to. And we pray, Father, that you would grow us, that you would shape us so that we are filled with your love, that in your love we are able to start to know the people around us deeply and powerfully, and that we are able to begin to do according to your love, that our lives are lived out as a reflection of your love, mirroring you, sowing agape into the world around us. Father, we want to be people who reveal you to the world through your love, and we need your power and your work within us to accomplish this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.